Okay. Edification. What does it mean? What is edification? To build up. Good. To edify is to build up, to encourage, to instruct, to benefit. All of these things are true, and all of these things are contained in that idea of edification. It is so extremely important that growth occurs, right? Now, to me, this is just the best example to be able to see it. When a baby is born, how seriously do we take its growth? Well, you are at the doctor all the time, right? You are checking weight and you are checking height. And as they grow older, you are checking speech and other developmental things. Why? Yeah, you want to make sure this baby is healthy and is growing and maturing like they should. We need to do that spiritually, don't we? We are so good at it in the physical. I mean, if there is anything wrong, we've got doctors on it. And if there's just anything out of order, we're scared to death and we're trying to get it fixed. And yet spiritually, when someone obeys the gospel, what are they, spiritually speaking?
Babe.
They're a babe. Yeah, absolutely. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 5, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. You're very familiar with this section. Really, starting back in verse 3, Jesus answers and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Of course, Nicodemus, verse 4, completely confused by that idea. He's thinking of it literally. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So when one does that, when one obeys the gospel, he is born of water and of Spirit, he is a babe. What does he need to do then? Yeah, the growth has to occur. That it needs to begin then, and when will it end? Yeah. The day he dies. It is to be a lifelong thing. Okay, turn to 2 Peter 3. Let's look at some ways that we need to grow as Christians. And we'll take as much time as you guys want to on these this morning. So many things that we can say. 2 Peter 3, 18 is a great place to start. If someone will read that one for us, please.
Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and knowledge of truth. Okay, let's think about this question. How do you grow in grace? Because isn't grace from God? It is, right? So how do we grow in it? Growth, well, let's look at this. Grace and knowledge are connected here, aren't they? They go hand in hand. So let's think about how that happens. Grace is God's power, and it's His prerogative to give His grace to whomever He will, right? But He's told us who He'll give it to. Who will He extend His grace to?
Those with knowledge.
Yeah, those who are obedient to the knowledge that He's given, those who are faithful to Him. That's who He will extend it to. Now, how do you know what God wants? Because if He extends His grace to those who have the knowledge of what He wants, well, how do you know what He wants?
He tells us in the Bible all the time.
Okay, 2 Timothy 2. Let's put these together. 2 didn't really have to turn here, I'm sure. We could quote it, but 2 Timothy 2, 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Excuse me. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then the old King James there says, study to show yourself approved unto God. When we do this, we grow in the knowledge of His word, which instructs us how to be more and more faithful to Him. And when we're faithful to humble ourselves and serve Him, what happens with His grace? It is extended to us, and in that sense, it grows, and we grow in that grace. There's a connection. Ephesians chapter 2, there's a connection between grace and faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through what?" Through faith. Yeah. And of course the end of that says, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Absolutely true. But does He require that faith? He does. It is a condition that He has put on His grace. So faith is necessary for grace. Where does faith come from?
Hearing the Word.
There we go. Now we're back to Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Do we see how all of these are connected? Go ahead, Kristen.
Is there a verse that you're referring to where you said that knowledge comes, grace comes from knowledge?
Well, let's go back to where we started. 2 Peter 3. Yeah, I'm moving through them and making the connections there. Grow in the grace and knowledge. So there is a connection between them there. There's a connection made there. Then we moved to where do we get the knowledge? And then we talked about the idea of what grace is. Grace is, it is God's prerogative. Grace is unmerited favor. It is something, it is a reward from Him that I in no way could earn. There's no way that He could look and say, "You did so great, I had to give you this." It is His choice to give us grace. But has He told us the conditions that grace depends on? He has. And it's throughout this whole New Testament that we find out the knowledge of, if I want my sins washed away, is that His grace giving me the opportunity to have my sins washed away? There's nothing I've done to earn it, certainly. But are there conditions attached to having those sins washed away? How do you know what they are? Through His Word, right? Through studying His Word. So there is a connection through all of these there. And then we made the connection as well that grace is accessible through faith in Ephesians 2, which really goes back to the point of knowledge. When you know what God wants, that's good. But is knowing what He wants enough alone? Go to Hebrews 11. When you look at that hall of faith, what do we read time and time again in there? By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham did. By faith, Moses did. We see those. Faith is there. It is a belief in God. But what is it always accompanied by? Always. It always is. So that faith is evidenced through the obedience. And then God's grace is accessed.
That's where it says faith without works or without action is dead.
Yeah, James tells us about that. Faith without those works, those faithful actions, is a dead faith. Good. So, how then do I grow in grace? To go back to the original question we asked. Okay. By growing in knowledge. Yeah, those two, that growth will go side by side. As we grow in knowledge and as we grow in the application of that knowledge, we'll grow in grace because He'll extend it to those who are being faithful to Him. All of those things working together there. Good. This is also, by the way, just a side note. Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord is also the cure to apostasy. What is apostasy?
Falling away.
It's falling away from God. How is this a cure for apostasy?
When we have the proper knowledge of what God wants, then it's not likely we're going to turn from that knowledge.
Yeah. It's not a perfect preventative, right? Anyone can fall away, but the more we know, as we grow in knowledge of the Lord, will it be easier to spot error? If you know what truth is, and you live in truth, and you practice truth every day, is it easier to spot something that's not of that truth? Sure it is. And that's one of those things. It's amazing. And you know, you'll hear things from time to time, and I think it's just a reflection of the world's influence, and say, you know, all these lessons on sin, let's not talk about sin so much. Let's talk about this stuff and more encouraging things. And that's fine. But have you ever read any of Paul's epistles? What does he do a lot of in his letters to the Galatians, to the Corinthians? What does he do a lot of? Yeah, he warns them about sin a lot. Now, does he do encouraging? Sure, he does that too. But you can't. I remember when he's talking and he says, I didn't fail to bring to you the whole counsel of God. That's both. That is the encouraging, absolutely, but it's also the warning against sin and the dangers that come with it. Good. Liz.
I think we can also kind of see how this ties in as far as the grace in being faithful in prayer, where it says the prayer of a righteous person availeth much. Well, that's the answer into those positive answers which we're always looking for in prayer. That is grace of God. It's not anything that we have earned or deserved when we pray and ask God to,
sure,
to do a special thing for us. And being faithful is a requirement for that prayer to avail of much.
Yeah.
So it all ties in with that grace of knowledge and faith, and being faithful, putting that knowledge to work.
It does. I think they all, we can see that they all tie in together there. Good. Good. What else? So we grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Look at Ephesians 4. I really want to really back up even to verse 12 in Ephesians 4 and just kind of look at this whole section. 15 is what I want us to really talk about. But this whole section builds up to it. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, which is what we're talking about, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, we keep building and edifying until we come to what point?
Unity.
Unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God. What's that next one?
Maturity.
Yeah, to maturity. To the New King James says, to a perfect man. And we might shy away from that and say, what does it say?
Complete.
What does it mean? It means complete. Can we be complete in Christ?
Yeah.
Absolutely we can. Continue on to the stature of the fullness of Christ. 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. All right, let me stop. Remember what I said earlier? How when Paul is writing, he talks about edifying and encouraging, but he also warns against what? Sin and dangers. What did he just do in two verses? We see it. He's talking about edifying and the building up of the body for the service and the ministry of the saints. And then what does he do in verse 14? So we won't fall into sin. So we won't be tricked by the deceitfulness and the false teaching. So we made the point earlier, and he does it right here in two verses side by side. Now verse 15 is what I want really for us to think about here. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up to all things to Him who is the head, Christ. What is our ultimate goal as Christians? It's to get to heaven. Absolutely. What'd you say, Betty? Okay, to seek Christ. And using these verses, let's be specific with that goal.
To grow up in knowledge, His knowledge.
Yeah.
Imitate Christ.
There you go. To try to be like Him as best we can. Are we going to fail in that from time to time? We are, but that doesn't mean that you don't continue to strive for that. To grow up to be like the head of the church is what we should be doing. Not because we want His authority. Obviously, that belongs to Him. What do we know about Jesus and His relationship to God? What do we know about how God sees His Son? And I'm thinking Matthew 3, verse 17. So go back there before you answer.
Well, please.
There you go. Yep. Les is right on it. All over it there. This is exactly what Matthew 3:17 is going to tell us. Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So if I'm trying to grow up into all things that are like Christ, my goal will be to be like Him in the sense that I'm pleasing to my Father, my Heavenly Father. When He looks at me, I want God to say, "This is my Son, and I am well pleased in Him." And that's not blasphemy in any way. I don't want the authority of Christ, but I do want God to look and see His Son dwelling in me, and to look and see the resemblance in my life trying to be like His Son. There's nothing wrong with saying that. That's exactly what Ephesians 4 is talking about. That's what we should be striving for. Am I going to fail? Yes, I am. And I understand that. But it doesn't mean that we just quit. This is something that we spend our whole lives striving toward. Good. Be turning to 2 Peter 1. Any thoughts? Any comments? I think what Peter's going to give us here is some instruction on how to imitate Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's start in verse 4 here. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I want to continue this next section, but just stopping right there. That through these you may be partakers of what? The divine nature. Can we strive to be like Christ? Can we be partakers of that? Peter says we can. And now he's going to tell us how. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. What is diligence?
Great care. Meticulous care.
Yeah, absolutely. Meticulous care. It is much effort being put into something. So doing that with diligence. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. We talked about that earlier. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to the point of blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, there's that word again, to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we could go a lot of ways with these verses. This is not what we're talking about, but I do want to make a point in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. We've been talking about Calvinism lately, right? And one of those tenets of Calvinism is once saved, always saved. The perseverance of the saints, that once someone becomes a saint, they can never fall. What does Peter say here in verse 10?
Constant work.
Yeah. You be diligent to do these things. And if you do, what about your election? Your call and your election will be sure. Well, that if is a powerful word. It's only two letters, but it's big. What if you don't? What does that say about your call and your election? It can be lost. It's unsure. Absolutely, Roy. So that's not what we're talking about, but it's hard to pass up when it's right here in front of us. So verse 10, remember that one there. Going with the point earlier, it requires diligence. You notice in the end of verse 6 there, add to perseverance, godliness. Godliness will never be reached by the lazy. Right? You ever think about it like that? Serving the Lord will never be done successfully by those who are lazy. It will not happen. In just this passage, you see diligence two times. It basically, this section starts with diligence and ends with diligence. What is the point being made here by Peter?
It's going to require effort.
It does. This is going to take effort. Is Peter saying you can earn salvation? No, not at all. But he's saying that God expects diligent workers. Diligent in doing those things that he's given. This is, what kind of diligence? What is it going to require?
Sacrifice. Hard work.
Yeah, okay. Hard work in studying, hard work in the way of life that we live. John is absolutely right. Is it going to require sacrifice? You're going to have to give some things up.
Time.
To achieve godliness, you will have to give them up. It's going to take time, absolutely, to grow. All of these things tie in with diligence. Lazy, selfish people will not have success in Christ because they won't do it. They just won't. They won't give the time. They won't make the sacrifices. They won't give the diligence that Peter's talking about here. I need to look at myself long and hard and ask if I'm spiritually lazy. Because I can be physically hardworking and still be spiritually lazy. You would think the two would go hand in hand. If you're a hard worker in the physical sense, well, surely not so. not some. There, unfortunately, I have known of brethren who you couldn't keep them away from work with a hand grenade. Now they would walk in half dead, and they're not going to miss a day. If they wake up and there's an eyelash in their eye, they miss services. That's the difference, isn't it? Diligent for one, for the physical, but not very diligent at all with the spiritual. Now, we talked about it before, but looking at these qualities and looking at the building that goes on there to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, how long is that going to take to master?
Your whole life.
Yeah. On your deathbed, you're still going to be working on it. Right? But that's okay. This is something we should never feel that we have ever completely attained. This is something that we work and build toward always. Keeps us pushing forward. Good. Any other thoughts on that? Steve, go ahead.
Makes me think of the Olympians. How much time and dedication and how diligent are they in for their training? And they spend a lifetime in training, but yet how much time do they dedicate to God?
Yeah. What if I gave the kind of spiritual training that these guys do physically? What if I did that? You know, because what aspect of their life does their physical training affect? Does it affect their eating habits? Yeah. Does it affect their personal habits and relationships, the time they have for those? It affects everything. What if I had that kind of dedication in the spiritual? Yeah. There, great connection there.
Good. Man, you know,
yes, sir.
Christ had all this, but he continued to work.
Yeah.
You know, even though he couldn't get any more than what he had it all.
Yeah.
But he still saw the need of working and telling others about it.
Yeah.
So, you know, we can work on these and we can get pretty good at most of these.
Yeah.
But that don't mean when we've attained that, we just keep it to ourselves.
Great point. What's to be done at that point? Teach others. Yeah, I mean, that's exactly great point about Jesus. Certainly, he had them in perfection, but other people needed to see them, and other people needed to learn them. So he continued on and continued to work. Great thoughts. Okay, well, let's look at one more. So we grow through grace and knowledge of truth. We grow to be more like our Lord. We grow to love more and to live a quiet life. 1 Thessalonians 2. Let's look at this. 1 Thessalonians 4. Sorry. Someone will read 9 through 12 for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12.
Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instruct you, so that you may live properly before outsiders, and be dependent on no one.
So it addresses the love part there in verse 9. What I really want us to spend some time on is this idea of living a quiet life. It says there, verse 11, that you aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we've commanded you. Does that describe us? Is that a description of our lifestyle, the way we're living it, with love and with the desire to lead a quiet life? John?
It's making me think about, we're supposed to be a body as a church. If you're spending most of your life in the body of society, you're going to be tempted into things that you should be staying away from.
Yeah.
It's all right to go out and preach, teach, work, and all that, but you need to know which part of what body you belong to.
Absolutely. Yeah. Losing that identity is extremely dangerous, and forgetting where your loyalty lies, your allegiance, your first love. Great thought. With this idea about leading a quiet life, what does the world teach us? To be quiet and to mind your own business and to not get into anything. That's what the world teaches, right? No. The world teaches, look at me. All eyes on me. It's all about me and what I want. This is the teaching that society gives us. And what is Paul doing here? teaching the exact opposite of that. Do we love our brethren first? Do we put them first? It's hard to do that when I'm the only person that I see. When I'm in front of my face all the time, it's like walking around with a mirror in front of me. Hard to put you guys first if I do that. Aspire to live a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. What does this lifestyle show? If you just think of someone you know who does this. They strive to live a quiet life. They are busy, working, doing good things. What kind of lifestyle, what do you think about that comes with it? Humility. It does me too. Humility absolutely comes with that. What are some other aspects that you would associate with that person?
Honesty.
Honesty, good.
I just think they're a godly person.
Yeah, godliness, honesty, humility, peace. I think of peace, peacefulness. Because is this a person who's going to go looking to stir up trouble with others? No, they don't even have time, right? Because what are they busy doing? They're working good things and doing those godly things, to go back to the point that Les made. So all of these things, something we definitely need to consider. Will this help make disciples? If you live a quiet life. Now, and this is not quiet to the point that when you walk up to people, you just sort of put your head down and walk away. It doesn't mean you don't talk to people. It simply means you're at peace. And it's not a self-promoting lifestyle. Will that help you to teach others the gospel?
An example.
Yeah, it's a great example. A great example. An example of light and peace. And all of these things go a long way to teaching others. Good. Turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let me get someone to read this section for us when you get there. Ephesians 6, we'll read verses 10 through 18.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
Okay, this section is about equipping ourselves, the equipping of the saints. And it's compared to what?
Suit of armor.
Yeah, a suit of armor. Yeah, so what did a suit of armor do? And when you have this in mind, you look at the different pieces that are described, it really seems that Paul has the idea of maybe a Roman soldier's armor when he goes through these pieces. What did armor do?
It's protection.
Yeah, it kept you alive. Right? Now make the spiritual application. These are the things you need to withstand the enemy. Well, who's the enemy?
Yeah.
Satan is. So when he brings those fiery darts, you've got shields here, you've got the chest plate there, you've got all of these things, the helmet, and all of these different things that protect in different ways. You are to gird these on, to equip yourselves in them. Now, with that in mind, when you use a description like that of a warrior's armor, what images does that bring to mind? Yeah, this is a fight. This is ugly. It's not. We talked about peace, and that's what you should strive for all the time. What will Satan do with your life?
Put it in turmoil.
Yeah, he'll try to ruin it, and he will force you to either give him sway, or you'll fight. And if you fight, what's it going to be like?
Constant barrage.
Yeah.
Different things.
Yeah. You know, the saints versus Satan and his temptations. How does Satan tempt? I guess, does Satan come to us at 8 o'clock in the morning and knock on the door and say, hey, I just want to let you know. 3 o'clock this afternoon, if it works for you, I'm planning on tempting you pretty hard. So 3 o'clock, if you could clear your schedule, I'm going to lay it on you then. So you need to make sure you put your stuff on. You may want to read back over Ephesians 6, go through that section there on the armor of God, because I'm bringing it at 3. So I'll see you then. Is that how he works?
No, he sneaks up on you.
He's dirty. He's a dirty, dirty fighter. When does he hit you with powerful temptations?
When you're wrong.
What about when you're physically ill? What about when you just lost a loved one? Surely he wouldn't mess with you then. Of course he does. When stress is already on me, is he going to hit me then? Of course he is. Because he fights dirty, you know. As a kid growing up, I watched a lot of Shaw Brothers movies. Nobody's eyes are remotely showing any glimmer of light. You have no idea what I'm talking about. That's fine. Those are kung fu movies from the 70s. The Shaw Brothers made about a billion of them. And the thing about them, when you watch them, and it's always funny because you'll have one guy who's a hero and 20 guys surround him. They will fight him one at a time until he beats them all. They never just jump all over him and just start smacking him in the head. They're very polite bad guys. And you get it in your mind that that's how fighting goes. You know, I'm going to throw a punch and then you're going to block it. And it's all well choreographed. And then you get in a real fight at some point, and it's nothing like that. It is chaos and it is ugly. And hair is getting pulled and eyes are getting gouged and teeth are getting knocked out. It is nasty and it is brutal. And I say all of that to say that's how Satan fights. He doesn't trade blows with you. Yeah, I mean, what is it, the old boxing rules, the Marquise of Queensbury rules? No, he don't fight by that stuff. He will hit you low. He will break your kneecaps. He is nasty and dirty. We need to understand that, right? Because if we don't, he will blindside us so easily and so quickly. You look at this armor, what does it protect?
Everything.
Everything's covered. Everything's covered except... It's kind of interesting to me. Everything in the front is protected. The back's not. What direction should we be moving when we fight Satan?
Forward.
You turn your back, he will rip you to shreds. Keep moving forward. Keep pushing forward. And especially the last point that Andy read in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That is the thing that holds all of those armor pieces together. That is the thing that goes with it and covers everything there. Okay, any other thoughts on this? John?
Well, two things. Satan is working diligently against us.
Yeah.
He knows the Word of God. And he knows
yes.
where to try you and where you're weak. That's why you have to constantly work at going forward. And when I'm thinking about a suit of armor, the old-fashioned armor, you couldn't put it on by yourself. You had to have somebody help you.
That's a great point. That would tie in with verse 18, wouldn't it? Because look at the end of verse 18. With all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Praying for... Who am I to be praying for? Not just me. All the saints. And if you go to verse 19, Paul actually says, and put me in there too. Pray for me as well. Great point, John. This is something individually we have to take this stand. But we are in this together in another sense. We can build each other. We're talking about edification this morning. Building each other up, helping each other. If you saw one of your friends getting mugged in the street, would you help them? I think you would. What if you see your brother or sister getting absolutely mugged by Satan? And it's obvious. They are weighed down. They are not themselves. They don't have that spark of life that they normally do. You may know of situations that's going on in their life. What should you do?
Lift them up.
Help them put their armor on. Pick them up first. That may be the thing they may need. They may be down. Pick them up. Maybe bear some of those blows for them. Put the armor on and go with them. Don't make them have to go through it alone. We could go back to Ecclesiastes, talking about two are better than one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. All of that stuff still applies in the New Testament. It's absolutely true. Great point, John. Appreciate it very much. Good thoughts. What else?
Well,
add to that.
Yeah, go ahead.
You know, armor on the back. You know, another reason, you know, in battle, and in the case of armor, you don't have necessarily stuff on the back, is because your brother, your right and to your left, is protecting your back, and you're fighting as a unit together, as is the church today.
Yes.
You are with your brethren, you're fighting against Satan. And so you have each other's back. And we need to realize that as a church and a congregation. That's how we're going to stand the strongest against Satan. And if you're outside of that, you're weak, you're easy prey. You know, you're easy prey in battle, you're easy prey in nature, you know, wild animals, and that sort of thing. The other analogy you see.
Great point. Why was Rome so successful in a military sense? You ever paid much attention? They were absolutely, as Andy mentioned, they were a perfect unit. That Roman phalanx, they covered each other. They were where you couldn't hardly tell where one of them ended and the next soldier began. They did it. The Greeks, when they were successful, did a lot of that too. When they fought against barbarians who just come running up out of the woods from every which way, they had a lot of success because they stayed together. What are these other guys doing? Chaos. They're just all over the place. And Rome stays together and they punch a hole through them. It's the same point there. We are stronger together. So, okay, that's enough. I brought Kung Fu and Roman phalanxes and stuff into this. We'll move on. I think we get the picture from the illustrations there. Good. Any last thoughts on it? Kristen, go ahead.
Well, just you're saying Satan's attacking in the worst of times and all that stuff. Just Romans 8:37. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victories are through Christ. And that's what we got to keep in mind.
Absolutely. There are some battles that will not be overcome in this lifetime that Christians will be tasked to face. If I am diagnosed with cancer and it cannot be defeated, how long will I be dealing with that? Till I die, right? I will not overcome it in this lifetime, but can it be overcome if I do what Kristen just read? If Christ is what I'm focused on in victory, can I still be victorious even if my body is being ravaged by some terrible disease? Can I still be a light? I may even be a better light than I was before. Right? Don't ever give up on that fight. Continue. Remember who your master is. Great, great thoughts altogether. Let's put one more with this so we can just complete this section. And this actually ties in exactly with that. Turn to James 4. James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This ties in really with everything you guys just brought up there. We will always be tempted. We will always be tempted as long as we're in this life. How do we get through it? What's the first thing mentioned there in verse 7? Even before resisting the devil, the first thing that has to occur, submit to God. Then you'll have the strength, the ability, the source of help to be able to resist the devil. And what will happen then? What will the devil do? He will flee for a time. He'll come back. But he will flee when we're submitting to God and we are trusting in him to help us with this fight. All right, good deal. Let's stop there. We'll plan to pick up in the next section things that hinder our growth. Lord willing, on next Sunday.